Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Faith Radio Mornings. Today is the 18th of September, and as the sun is rising later this morning, we also celebrate the fact that the Son of God has risen. Good news indeed, for because the tomb is empty, we know that current difficulties as we see them in the news, as we understand them and experience them in our lives, as real as they are never the end of the story. I'm your host for Faith Radio Mornings, Dr. Peter Kapsner, joined in studio by Logan Rausch, running the sound, keeping everything flowing somewhat smoothly all morning. Good morning, Logan. And along with Paul Perreault in the newsroom, does an incredible job keeping me updated on the stories of the day. And we certainly appreciate you listening and joining the program, and would welcome your call or text at any point in the morning. The phone number, if you listened last week to Fall Share, it is probably still ringing through your mind. It's 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. I know my children at the dinner table can still quote that right from memory, and we would love to hear from you. You can call or text in the show. Certainly love to have you involved with that. And if you were involved last week and you gave at the Team 360 level, which was a dollar a day, very soon you'll be getting your Faith Radio coffee mugs with the 70th anniversary of Faith Radio emblazoned across the front, along with that sample of Hope Coffee. And as part of what I mentioned last week, just visualizing us from all over the listening audience, from the Twin Cities of Minneapolis and St. Paul to Fargo, North Dakota, to Duluth and Hartford, Connecticut, Bismarck, Waterloo, Sioux Falls, Madison, all across these believers, where we gather together on Faith Radio Morning and try to talk about the news from a fair perspective, one that doesn't necessarily lean towards Republican or Democrat completely, but really tries to address things from the perspective of the kingdom of God. Have a great first hour ahead. I love Tuesday mornings because we'll head to Washington, D.C. first, be joined by one of our weekly guests, Tommy Binion of the Heritage Foundation, who will help me sort out some of the pretty significant new developments in the Supreme Court justice hearings that happened over the weekend, where this woman came forward in an anonymous way but then revealed who she was, and Christine Ford, as being a professor at Palo Alto, and making some claims about interaction she had with Brett Kavanaugh, the Supreme Court appointee, when they were in their life as teenagers. And it's going to be a pretty interesting week ahead to see how this plays out. And I'm sure Tommy can help me address that. And then after the bottom of the hour break, we've got Ruth Kramer of Mission Network News. And she'll be talking about global events that impact our Christianity, including the growing persecution in China, and a really interesting story about a Taliban executioner who found Jesus and how his life changed from that. But before getting into all the news, let's read a short morning prayer this morning. If you listen to the program, you know I spent quite a bit of time in Scotland, which makes me a bit of a sap or a pushover for sort of these morning Celtic blessings that are part of the British Isles. And again, this one comes from St. Patrick, a short prayer of invocation to begin our day. It says this: Lord, be with us this day, within us to purify us, above us to draw us up, beneath us to sustain us, before us to lead us, behind us to restrain us, and around us to protect us. Looking forward to Tommy Binion of the Heritage Foundation next on Faith Radio Mornings.
I'm just a bill. Yes, I'm only a bill. And I'm sitting here on Capitol Hill. Well, it's a long, long journey.
And of course, that Schoolhouse Rock music signals the arrival of Tommy Binion of the Heritage Foundation out of Washington, D.C., joining the program as he does on Tuesday mornings to help us sort through the news headlines of the day. Good morning, Tommy.
Good morning. Great to be back with you.
Well, we missed you last week. It sounds like you had some time with your two-year-old at home, though. Is that true?
That's true. My wife went away on a little work trip, so it was just me and my little boy. And we always have a big time, and last week was no exception. We had a great time.
Well, I love it. Well, Tommy, I'm always curious, as you know, about what constitutes our national days. And I'm not sure if you found those sort of dark corners in Washington where the people announce what national day it might be. But today's day really got my attention. It's National Cheeseburger Day. And it says fire up the grill or hop on over to your favorite joint, burger joint, because of National Cheeseburger Day. And the cheeseburger was invented in 1920. And then, Tommy, it goes on to describe how to actually make a cheeseburger. Do we really need this information? I mean, it says a slice of cheese and a patty. How are you processing the importance of National Cheeseburger Day today, Tommy?
Well, I'm ready for a cheeseburger for breakfast, that's for sure. But, you know, if you are living in America and you need instructions on how to make a cheeseburger, you need to improve. You know, you ought to know how to make a cheeseburger. We don't need directions. We're ready to go. We can make cheeseburgers all day long here in this country.
Well, I love it. Last night, I actually needed some help, though. We did do cheeseburgers as a family, and I tried to make them on the grill. And I will say, I kind of alternated between something inside that was still bloody and something that was charred all the way through the middle. So I might need some help on this one, Tommy.
Well, you know, I feel for your family because, you know, this is really important that we're able to get this right. If we can celebrate a national day of cheeseburgers, I think you ought to be able to get it right. I think you ought to try again tonight.
Well, okay, I will give it a go. And this is something that I think we could even be bipartisan about, right? Democrats and Republicans both would like to have a cheeseburger. Is this a starting point in these conversations that we're going to get into here, Tommy?
That's, you know what, you're always thinking that's a creative idea that'll bring us together. Maybe that's what these national days are all about. The things that unite us, they all get a day.
I love it. Well, Tommy, there obviously is some serious news coming out of Washington, D.C. that emerged over the weekend, in which we saw what appeared to be relatively smooth sailing given the circumstances in the rancor. It still was smooth sailing towards a confirmation for Justice Kavanaugh when some anonymous accusations came out, I believe, on Friday. And then those accusations received a name by Saturday and Sunday, where a woman came out and claimed to have some pretty disturbing interactions with Judge Kavanaugh. Where are we now in this story? It sure sounds like the vote that was scheduled for this Thursday to move forward has been postponed.
It has been postponed. Christine Ford, who is the woman making the accusations, and Judge Kavanaugh are going to testify in a hearing. I'm not sure whether or not it will be a public hearing, but there will be a hearing with the committee members on Monday. And so the vote won't be able to take place until after that. You know, you mentioned that we had said for months on this show that it was a smooth sailing confirmation so far. I think one of the most disappointing parts of this episode has been that as we were saying that and analyzing that, the Democratic side of the Judiciary Committee, where this confirmation is unfolding, they knew that this was coming. They had this information. This timing after the hearing has closed is no accident. It's a really sad day for process and bipartisanship and regular order in the Senate.
Well, and your point is what the Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell was trying to make yesterday, and he said, we've had this information for a while. It's coming out just now.
It is an accusation which the ranking member of the Committee of Jurisdiction has known about for at least 6 weeks. Known about for 6 weeks, yet chose to keep secret until the 11th hour.
So this does speak to maybe an inauthentic politicization of this process from the Democratic side. If they sat in this information and are now claiming to rally around the accusations, and it's important to rally around the accusations, but boy, it sure seems as if this was political football the entire time.
Yeah, it sure does. And I think it's sad for the woman who's making the accusation that this is how her claim was handled. I think it's sad for Judge Kavanaugh that this is how his confirmation was handled. I think it's sad for future nominees that believe that they'll be treated this way, and therefore I think it's sad for the country. This is why there is a process. This is why, for decades and centuries, members of the Senate have been really concerned about the institution and how it works, and for it to break down like this for a partisan reason, I think is very disappointing. We should all be disappointed in that.
Well, and we see Senate Minority Leader Chuck Schumer come out. And again, it seems like the Democrats have been looking for something to gain some traction to derail this nomination. And now they're really coming full throated underneath this.
For too long, women have made serious allegations of abuse and have been ignored or dragged through the mud. It would be a disgrace if this body and our fellow Republicans let that happen.
Now, I think we can safely say that what Schumer has to say is exactly on point, that women have been treated terribly and horribly for way too long. And yet it does feel a bit disingenuous when there has been accusations towards the Democratic side that most recently of Keith Ellison that seemed to have been swept under the rug at that point.
No, I think that's absolutely right. I don't think it's fair to say that this woman, Christine Ford, who is making these accusations about Judge Kavanaugh, has been dragged through the mud. On the other hand, I do think it would be fair to say that Judge Kavanaugh has been dragged through the mud. In America, you are innocent until proven guilty. We're nowhere close to that standard. The liberals in Washington, they're using this standard credibly accused. I don't know what that means. It's certainly not a legal standard. It's certainly not something it's nowhere close to enough evidence to sort of ruin somebody's life over. I think that's what's happened to Judge Kavanaugh, whether or not he's confirmed. This is an accusation that will stick with him that would not even come close to a court of law. It wouldn't even merit an investigation. So I think Chuck Schumer is right. We should treat women fairly. Absolutely. I do believe Professor Ford is being treated fairly. It's Judge Kavanaugh, I think, in this instance, that is not being treated fairly.
So what do we see in the week ahead relative to this story? It sounds like maybe a week from yesterday, next Monday, that they're going to testify in open court under oath, each side of this story.
Yep. We will have that. You know, it's important who goes first. It's important what kinds of questions the senators ask. It's important what she says, what types of corroboration she offers. What we have now is basically a he said, she said, and it's 36 years ago. And so the prospect of getting to the actual truth, I think, is very low. We're going to analyze the hearing. We're going to analyze the theatrics of it. But for those of us that are interested in the truth, I don't feel confident we're going to get it. It's just too long ago, and there's just not enough evidence. And we're going to be asked to believe one side or the other, and I'm afraid that will happen on party line.
Well, it sure looks that way, and I know Susan Collins, the senator out of Maine, who is understood to maybe be a swing vote from the Republican side on this confirmation process. I watched as the reporters were outside of her office yesterday with bated breath waiting for her to make a statement, and she said this about trying to assess the credibility of each witness last week.
Obviously, if Judge Kavanaugh has lied about what happened, that would be disqualifying.
And I'm just curious, Tommy, how are they possibly going to ferret out whether or not Judge Kavanaugh is lying or whether Christine Ford is lying? I'm anticipating that it's going to be two different sides of the same event that happened. And that means that by just logic, not both sides can be correct. How are they going to ferret this out next week?
I don't know. The rest of Susan Collins' remarks sounds like she's going to make a decision sort of based on the feeling she gets. Can she believe this witness? Can she believe Judge Kavanaugh? I just don't think anybody should have their fate rest on what 21 partisan politicians in a very partisan, very heated moment like this think. That is not our system of justice. And I understand that Judge Kavanaugh is not facing any sort of criminal proceedings, but let's not make a mistake. His life hangs in the balance in this hearing next week, and I just don't believe that's fair. That's one of the reasons everybody is so disappointed this has come out at such a late hour, is because it only contributes to the circus-like atmosphere of what this hearing will be. There really won't be a hearing of facts. There will be a hearing of just two people, what they have to say. I think it's a very sad day. By the way, this isn't the only evidence about Judge Kavanaugh's character. Last week and the week before and the week before, there were mountains of character evidence in favor of Judge Kavanaugh presented. Everybody, seemingly, that ever knew him had positive things to say about his character. The Democrats weren't interested during those hearings in the character evidence. Apparently, they are only interested in this one piece of evidence that goes to his character when there is so much more that that he put on display during that hearing last week.
It's well said by Tommy Binion of the Heritage Foundation. Tommy, we have to take a short break, but when we come back, ask you some questions about what this might mean for the midterm elections that are coming up in less than 2 months. So more with Tommy Binion of the Heritage Foundation next on Faith Radio Mornings. It's 22 minutes after the hour here on Faith Radio Morning, and joined by Tommy Binion, always an enjoyable and insightful conversation as he's from the Heritage Foundation and takes us into some of the inside look at the events out of Washington, D.C. And Tommy, obviously we've got some midterm elections coming up here within 2 months. What kind of impact are we going to see of these confirmation hearings? I'm sure the Democrats are under a ton of pressure to derail this nomination, and the Republicans, likewise, really want to see Kavanaugh get through before there might be a changing of the guard in the Senate.
Well, that's right. There is, there are many Democrats up for re-election in the Senate that are in states that the president won, President Trump won, by a wide margin. There's 10 Democrats in red states that are trying to get re-elected this year. Now, when the Kavanaugh nomination was initially made, there was some polling that came out from a handful of those states that indicated there was a big swing in favor of those Democrats if they voted to confirm Kavanaugh. We don't know yet whether or not these recent allegations have affected that. You would think, you know, so let's take a Joe Manchin. There was a poll in West Virginia that said that if you voted for Brett Kavanaugh, you know, there was something like there 10 points swung in his favor. Does this allegation give him cover to vote no and not lose those, you know, 10 percentage points in the polls? Probably not all of it, but to some degree, it does give him cover. I don't think you mentioned a changing of the guard in the Senate. I don't think that's likely. But in the past month, the forecasters have said, whereas, you know, they said for a year and a half that that was, you know, virtually impossible, as favorable as the map was to Republicans. In the last month or so, forecasters have said that that is a possibility, that Democrats could take control of the Senate. And so this confirmation would be a very different scene if that happened. I think that's unlikely, but we'll have to see how this unfolds. I think that the political consultants in those red states where there are Democrats trying to get reelected are paying very close attention.
Well, certainly we saw from Heidi Heitkamp coming out of North Dakota. She's the senator, a Democratic senator there. That's part of one of those red states that you referenced, Tommy. And she came out yesterday and said that there should be some hearings before some decisions are made. So this next Monday really does end up providing some cover for some decisions. This was really a necessary step, wasn't it, to at least have the process unfold in this way so the politicians felt like there was at least a hearing on this.
It appears that way based on, you know, the sort of chorus of people that came out yesterday and said we have to have a hearing. It is only that way because they waited so long to bring this information out. The way that this unfolded, maybe there did have to be a hearing, but this should have been part of the initial hearing. This should have been considered with the larger body of evidence. What happened is, by waiting, they have isolated it, and they've made his confirmation all about this one allegation, when we know there is so much more evidence in his favor. That's the real shame of this, is that it's going to be considered in a vacuum. I don't think that the vote – I think what the Democrats would like to have happen is the vote would be delayed until after the election. I don't think there's any chance of that. I think it will happen. The full Senate will vote on this confirmation before the election in November.
Well, and to your point, and it's a good one, is that this becomes an isolated story as opposed to part of the entire body of the evidence. And there are some 60-plus women that wrote a letter recently that knew Justice Kavanaugh all the way back from those high school days and saying, this is not the person that we knew. This is where it just gets so tricky, right, Tommy, because the allegations are serious and they really impact people's lives when they are true. And it's really difficult to know when they are true sometimes at the end of the day.
Right. And in this case, 3.5 decades later, with you know, very fuzzy memories and no evidence, I don't think it may be that it's not possible to get to the truth. It may be that no matter how many hearings we have or what questions are asked, the end of the day, we just have an allegation, and we've got no proof, and we've got no way to judge it. If that is the case, what that will mean, so put this particular allegation aside, if this nomination is tanked over this, then you could conceivably have this on every nomination. An allegation uncorroborated from years ago, this could happen over and over and over again, especially when the stakes are as high as the Supreme Court. We have standards of evidence and a criminal justice system for a reason. This is not how a person is supposed to be judged.
I think it's well said, Tommy. And next Tuesday, if you're on the program with me again in the morning, it's going to be a fascinating Tuesday morning. We'll be able to revisit and see what happens next Monday in the hearings. Really appreciate you joining us out of Washington, D.C. to give some perspective on this.
You bet. I'm on my way to get a hamburger.
I love it, Tommy. That's great. Well, you tell me how you like them, and I'll send one your way as well. We appreciate your time, Tommy. And we'll take a break for Lighten Up and Bottom of the Hour News. And coming up next, for our next guest is Ruth Kramer of Mission Network News, and we'll talk about persecution in China. That, of course, is the classic music of VeggieTales into the Faith Radio Mornings that we love watching that program. The stories of scripture shared for our kids. And if you listen to the interview with Tommy, you know that I am not great on the grill, and I really could use your tips, especially if you have to make the cheeseburger inside. I really butchered it last night for my 5 kids. So please call or text the studio with any tips you have for me at 877-933-2484. I would absolutely love to hear from you about how to make the very best cheeseburger. Up next on Faith Radio Mornings, we've got Ruth Kramer of Mission Network News. We'll talk about persecution in China, as well as a touching story and a compelling story of a Taliban executioner who found Jesus. Yesterday on Faith Radio Mornings, we were joined by Brandon Schulwalter of the Christian Post, and he was talking with us about how even news like hurricanes can become politicized.
It does distress me that particularly there is such distrust of media and journalists as a journalist myself, but I do get it. And I think Americans, generally speaking, have pretty good detectors. And so when there is politicization of things like hurricanes, which are unpredictable, and we've always had hurricanes, and maybe the ocean temperature is affecting it some. But yeah, I saw a headline in the Washington Post, for example, that said that there's another hurricane coming, and Trump is, I believe it said, complicit. I'm like, he's been in office for just about a year and a half. I like him or hate him. It's that kind of stuff that people see and they're like, okay, come on. You know, even if there is some influence from warmer ocean temperatures, one man is not going to heat the water up so much so that the hurricane is going to be that much worse and just suck it up into the political swirl. I have to trust that people can see through that. But, you know, that's why we do reporting and share multiple angles so people can decide for themselves what they think is closest to the truth.
Really appreciated Brandon's perspective yesterday on just how the news is generated and how we can look for things that might be biased or not. If you want to catch that entire segment, you can head to myfaithradio.com, search for Brandon Schulwalter, and catch that entire segment we had yesterday. Coming up next on Faith Radio Mornings, we'll be joined by Ruth Kramer, and we'll talk a bit about her perspective on the persecution in China, as well as some interesting developments between the Hindu and the Islam community in places like India and Pakistan. More to come here on Faith Radio Mornings.
Much of today's beliefs about religion in the founding of this country is based on modern opinion rather than actual historical fact. This is Jim Garlow. John Adams, our second president and a founding father, observed, "Facts are stubborn things." Check the facts and you'll discover that the religious nature of our American founding is definitely not secular or godless. John Adams summarized what previous generations of Americans knew and believed. He said, "The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. These general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God." The historical evidence was so clear that both religious and non-religious leaders in early America agreed that America was founded on biblical and Christian, that is Judeo-Christian, principles. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
The bold boldly go where no one has gone before.
And of course, that Star Trek intro represents the fact that Ruth Kramer of Mission Network News is into the program. And Ruth, I don't know if you caught any of the headlines, but I saw that we have our first official civilian that is preparing to go to the moon and possibly beyond with Elon Musk's company. It was a man out of Japan. He's very excited to shoot towards the stars in about the next 2 years. If you had an opportunity for a trip like that, Ruth, would you leave Earth for the stars and for real?
You know, if you could deal with the motion sickness and, like, remove that issue for me, then yes.
Well, he said the man's name is Yusaku Mizawa from Japan, and he said he's looking for 6 to 8 people to join him. They have to be artists of some kind. So maybe at this point you could pick up pottery or painting or something to be one of the candidates for this trip, Ruth.
You know, it's just – it's an interesting, fascinating kind of thing where you can sell a ticket to go to the moon now. The technology exists to be able to do that. I don't know, you know, how much money you'd have to have laying around to be able to purchase a ticket for that. But it, commercializing that kind of thing when it was science exploration before is just kind of weirdly fascinating to me.
Well, it sounds like the man from Japan has a net worth of a little over $3 billion. So he might be out of our financial category, Ruth. But perhaps a generation from now, our kids will grow up and they'll either travel to Europe or to the moon. It'll just be one of those things.
Yeah, that's a reality.
Well, I appreciate you coming on the show here, as you do from Mission Network News, the website, where you do a great job just talking about Christian global issues and what's happening around our world. And one of those places in the world where we consistently are seeing some headlines is out of China right now, where the persecution seems to be growing of those people who are just trying to practice their faith, maybe in their home churches. But increasingly, there's a crackdown going on in China.
Yeah, you know, a lot of your listeners are probably following these kinds of things anyway. They may be plugged into other networks like Open Doors or China Aid, Voice of the Martyrs, just trying to keep an eye on what's actually going on. So they're already hearing these kinds of stories where you're hearing increasing pressure. You had religious regulations that came into play at the beginning of this year. And so we kind of expected to see these kinds of things with increased regulations, increased monitoring, more issues with pressure on the house church, because the house churches, you know, don't let that name fool you, because sometimes they're actually meeting in buildings that look like a church. But what the house church is like an unregistered church. These are groups that have not gone through the jumping hoops to fall in with the party and some of the things that the government requires to be a registered church. There are other churches that are registered churches that are working in cooperation. That's the above ground church. You can't discount them, because there are believers that are faithful to the gospel in the above ground church. Now, the issue is here, in the past, the persecution has typically fallen on the underground church because they're not registered, because they're not regulated, because the government has no way to monitor them. Some of these issues, though, have now extended to the above ground church. And what we're seeing that is in places like the east side of the country, in Henan province, in Zhejiang province, in Jiangxi province. This is all on the east side of the country, and they all fall like south of Beijing. So they're closest to where the government sits, and the government is really trying to exert its authority over the country as it tries to continuously unify China back under the communist ideology. So what you're seeing now are things like things that are not Chinese, things that the government considers to be not Chinese identity being pressured, being eradicated, and that usually falls on the church. So you're also seeing articles now coming out about crosses on the churches being torn down and being replaced with the communist flag, or things like China forbidding children going to church altogether because they consider that to be kind of an un-Chinese thing to do, because Christianity is not following the same ideology as the Communist Party. So you're seeing a lot of that, this new stuff coming up. And, you know, while China is monitored by organizations like Open Doors for the issues of persecution. You know, the last list that they had, the World Watch list, marked China at 43 out of 50 in the top countries in the world known for persecution of Christians. But over the last year, I think we're going to see, with all of the things that have changed and the new religious regulations that have been starting to be enforced at the beginning of this year, those numbers, that's actually going to drop China's ranking in the top 50 probably by quite a lot, because what we're hearing is an increasing situation where you're having more Christians who are being arrested, more issues where churches are being demolished, more issues where the open expression of Christian faith is being pressured into silence.
When you have a great article outlining all of this on MNNonline.org, that's Mission Network News Online.org. And Ruth, one of the things that you're referencing here is that there is this increasing tension of having competing allegiances, an allegiance to the kingdom of God and an allegiance to the state. And that seems to be growing. And when that tension grows, that tends to lead to increasing persecution.
Yeah. So, you know, one of the things that we're talking about here is a spiritual battle. The church in China is very well aware that this is a spiritual battle. There is a generation that exists in the church right now that has been through this before, during, you know, the height of communism, during the communist or the revolution, the Cultural Revolution. And it sort of feels to them like it's going back in that direction. So they have maintained their faith through the difficult things, through the purging that occurred in those days. I mean, we're talking 70s here. So it's not a generation that has been they're not gone. And so what a lot of the organizations are saying is that these are already the leaders of the church. They're trying to raise up a new generation of leaders to continue to lead as China. You know, you've heard all these stories about Chinese people coming to faith in Christ by droves. So you need someone to lead them. So what they're saying is we need to be praying for more leadership, that is trained leadership in the church, people who are well grounded in the word, because there's so many issues of people who just don't have access to training, so they wind up kind of going off of something they're interpreting. And sometimes you have issues that they're misinterpreting what scripture says. So we need to have well-trained leaders that are well-grounded in the word. We need to have them resourced. Sometimes they don't have access to resources. So get behind the organizations that are getting the word of God in there, that are sending the training in there, and then continue to pray boldness, that the pressure that they're facing in this country doesn't frighten them into silence, and that the church remains vibrant and strong. I mean, there are a lot of Christians in China, so it's going to take quite a lot to do anything there where you can silence the whole body of Christ. But in the process, you have a situation where the body of Christ is calling out, "Don't forget us. Please remember to keep us in prayer. Pray for our strength of faith and pray for our boldness."
It's Ruth Kramer of Mission Network News. Ruth, we're going to take a short break, and we come back, we're going to discuss the idea that David Curry, who is the president and CEO of Open Doors, when he mentioned in reference to the tension of multiple allegiances going on in China, he said, this actually happens in our country as well in the United States of America. So we need to always be thoughtfully considering to whom do we give our final allegiance. So more to come with Ruth Kramer of Mission Network News. It's 11 minutes before the top of the hour here on Faith Radio Mornings, and we're joined by Ruth Kramer of Mission Network News, who talks about the news from a Christian global perspective. And Ruth, before the break, we are talking about competing allegiances in China and the tension that is there, an allegiance to the government and allegiance to the kingdom. But as David Curry, in the article that you've written on Mission Network News Online, referenced, he said this isn't true just in place of China. He says, you know, we need to look at our own situation and say, at what point am I asked, or do I decide myself that what I'm doing is from a Democratic or Republican standpoint, or as a follower of Jesus? And Ruth, we can love our country and support and be involved in our country, but we also do experience some competing allegiances in our world.
Well, yeah, I mean, this is one of the things where David Curry makes it a very clear situation on not confusing your politics with your faith. Because in a lot of other countries, the Christians there are trying to be good citizens. Sometimes the issues that the government are demanding force believers to take a stand at some point and say, first of all, I am a citizen of heaven. I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And that creates some very difficult issues for the church. So sometimes you have to ask, you know, well, what happens when a church has to make that decision? Are they going to be unlawful, which is that whole conflict between the above ground church and the underground church? that is another issue for prayer, because sometimes a church leader looks at something they're being told to do and they say, that is absolutely anti-biblical. How do I marry what the government is telling me to do with something that is anti-biblical? You know, and a lot of the church pastors go back to how Christians survived in the early church in as people who are living in occupied territories that belong to Rome and what Rome was demanding of Christians. And so this conflict has been around since the beginning of the church. So, you know, as you're praying for the different Christians who are facing these kinds of pressures, be praying wisdom. That's why they need these pet trained leaders, so that the leaders can go back to the Word of God and say, what do we do with an unwinnable situation?
It's Ruth Kramer of Mission Network News. Ruth, there's a few more stories from your site that are definitely worth getting into, and that has to do with the rise of nationalism in some of the Hindu countries like India. I know recently I visited a Hindu temple as part of one of the classes that I teach on different religious faiths, and the claim there was that Hinduism was a religion of peace only, and that anybody who might come through the doors would be considered Hindu, very inclusive, and yet we're seeing the rise of nationalism in some other places in the world.
Well, India has been seeing a huge push towards nationalism, especially with the election of the Prime Minister Modi. It is a troubling situation because his ideology is that India has to be a Hindu-only nation. So they are actually looking and pushing toward setting a date to make India a Hindu-only nation. That's going to be by 2024. Well, there's a lot of other people of faith who live in India. There are there's a very large Christian population, and there's also a very large Muslim population. And so you have a lot of other things that are going to be happening where you're seeing the increase in persecution because of this national identity that's been connected to Hinduism in India. Now, this is something that came about even more, I guess I should say it was more reinforced. There was a World Hindu Congress that met in Chicago earlier this month. And it was, you know, at a first glance, it looked like just a gathering of very influential Hindus from all over the world. But the message below that was that you had an organization of people that wanted to talk about the influence of Hinduism on a diaspora, which kind of implies that there is a national homeland, which would be India, at this juncture. So you have an ideology that is deeply rooted. It's really not that much different from the idea of a caliphate, from the idea of the to be your nationalistic identity is to be Muslim, and to be Muslim is to be that nationalistic identity. That kind of falls into what Turkey is saying. It falls into a lot of the other countries that have this identity only as this particular ideology. And where I see things that could be very complicated, so you have this diaspora, you have this homeland for Hinduism, you have this idea for caliphate, which is Islam. And what happens when those two things collide? We've seen pretty consistent violent eruptions taking place whenever those two ideologies connect, like say India and Pakistan. They are the most violent of all of those kinds of things, of all of the different faith groups and religious groups that clash, and come into contact with each other. So this could be a very difficult situation for anyone else who's connected with this idea of a Hindu diaspora, with a Hindu national homeland. And what you're seeing too is this idea, this rise of nationalism in India is creating a pressure on churches, where you're seeing reports of persecution of unbelievers almost every 24 hours. And these are not just things where somebody was denied service or something like that. These are beatings, these are arrests, these are murders, these are destruction of property, these are kidnappings. This is pretty open out there violence as Hindu nationalists feel like they can operate with near impunity in India right now.
It's Ruth Kramer of Mission Network News. Ruth, we have just about a minute left here. I would love for you to touch on the great story of the Taliban executioner who ended up finding forgiveness in the kingdom of Jesus, even in such difficult circumstances.
How do we boil this down in a short story?
Don't know.
Okay. Mohabbat TV is a partner through Heart for Iran, and they reach out with the hope of Christ through TV programming. A Taliban executioner actually was watching this. He called into a helpline that connects to the television programs, and he started asking questions about peace. He couldn't get any sleep, so they started sharing the hope and the peace of Christ with him. He kept calling back and asking questions, and they kind of walked through him with that. He eventually became a follower of Christ. And that story continues as he grew in his own faith. There were just a lot of things that changed. So it's just this amazing situation where the hope of Christ really can transform lives, even people that cannot forgive themselves. Because that's one thing the Taliban executioner was having issues with. He was just having nightmares. He was haunted by all of those things that he did while he was doing his job. And he thought no one could ever forgive him for the horrible things that he did. And then he found grace in Christ.
Oh, it's such a powerful story. It's available at mnnonline.org. That stands for Mission Network News Online.org. Ruth, thanks so much for joining us as you do on Faith Radio Mornings to talk about the Christian news from a global standpoint.
Thanks for having me.
We'll take a break and wrap up the first hour of our show here on Faith Radio Mornings. Love having Ruth on the program. She brings a very unique perspective as she's dialed into some of the events happening around the world that affect us as believers. And so go to mnnonline.org, and especially to read this powerful story of a Taliban executioner who found Jesus. It just reminds me of those stories in the biblical text where we see these people who seem to be outside of the possibility of hope and future in Jesus's kingdom. And it's amazing the invitation he gives. It's an uncompromising one. There is truth about ways to live in the kingdom that is good for us. But it comes through the lens of grace and invitation that you can always, regardless of the past, turn and follow me, and that place of repentance is powerful. More to come with David Stevens and a book giveaway next on Faith Radio Mornings.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.